The church is growing. Very beautiful thing, very wonderful thing to see a church grow. But it's been quite a wrestle for me in my heart, because I've seen churches grow before. I've seen other churches grow before. I've looked at churches growing. There's a massive pressure when a church grows to put systems and structures in place to maintain that growth and to facilitate that growth and to make sure we can keep that growth. And I'm so nervous about those things, because I think sometimes we put in systems that are not in the Bible to facilitate what the life of God is producing. And then we've got to try and maintain those systems, and then we've got to keep people accountable to those systems, and we've got to put overseers in charge of those systems and sub-overseers into those systems to maintain the life of God. You can't do that. The life of God is caused by His name being preached, by His Holy Spirit filling people with power, by unity in the life of the church, by people committing themselves to prayer. That's what causes the life of God, and it's the only thing that can sustain the life of God. And so as we look through the book of Acts, I want to speak to you from deep within my heart, because we want to journey together. I don't want to become a professional. I don't want to be some guy up here who preaches and we kind of get a structural commitment to one another. I want to journey with my friends. I want to journey together. You might not all get to meet me one-on-one, and that's fine. Or you might not get to meet all the elders. But if I look in the Bible, there's an amazing sense of commitment to Christ and commitment to one another that's not based on structural authority. It's based on the Spirit of God. And I think we're in that position right now. And the church works with volunteers. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, these men came fully committed to make David the king. They came, complete volunteers. And we want men and women to volunteer to our togetherness. We don't want to rally people and market people. I don't want to become a marketer of the church. I don't want to become the driver. I don't want to be the one that makes you devoted to God's things. And so we have an opportunity to serve God in different capacities and to walk more meaningfully. And I don't want to be a successful leader. I want to be a good pastor. I don't want people to say he's a great leader. I want people to say he loves the people. When I look at the scriptures, there's difference. It is not a worldly, it is not spiritual entrepreneurs that God puts in charge of the church. It's shepherds who would lay down their lives for the sheep. And actually, size to me is not important. To me, what is important is Christ getting preached, and people growing, and people recovering, and people getting healthy. And so we're doing a series called U2, and some lady said to me just now, she said, I've been listening to your series called U2. I think you should have called it Even Me. Even Me. You see, you two, I say to you, well, you two are involved. You should actually say, no, even me. God can use even me. And last week, if you weren't here, we looked at Jesus and the kingdom in Acts 1. Jesus and the kingdom in Acts chapter 28. That's the bracket of the church. Jesus and the kingdom is the bracket of the church. Not personality or even commitment to a brand or to a group of churches. Jesus and the kingdom is the priority. And inside of that bracket is every kind of person you can imagine. Women, men, educated, uneducated, businesswomen, servant girls, married women, single girls, professors, army people, they're all inside there, so you're included. Me also. Also me. Whatever. So that's just a couple of introductory thoughts. You're going to hear the inside of my heart today. And maybe that'll freak you out. I hope it doesn't, but I will tell you how I think about the church and how I run the church and how I pray for the church and what is important to me in the church and what we're trying to build. And we probably make lots of mistakes. I sat with one of my children yesterday and they said, you know, Dad, you don't really listen anymore. You've got too busy. And I said, no, that's not true. He said, no, Dad, it's true. You're not listening to me. And so I had to get on my knees in one of my children's room and say, I'm sorry. I repent to God and I ask you for forgiveness. I said, Dad, you said when you come to Pretoria that you're going to have more time for your family. You've had less time for your family, Dad. See, these things are deep. I want to journey with reality. I want to listen to my friends. I want to listen to my kids. I want to listen to Adrian when he walks in my office and say, Lord, this is what I'm worried about. That's when I look at the book of Acts. I see a deep level to commitment and relationship and listening. And I don't want to become a professional. I don't want to build this church in such a way that my family don't get my ear and get my time and get my presence, as my friend Stan said. You're feeling deep. Sorry, you're going to get... When I look at Acts, there is a living, walking, true gospel being preached. I love the church in the book of Acts. I got this SMS yesterday from a young man called Colby when I was sitting in the marriage course. He says, "Hey, Rory, just to let you know that at 11:30 today, my father passed away peacefully in his bed. The whole family was in the room praising Jesus. If ever you wanted to see a picture of family unity, then this was it. Thank you once again for all that you've done for our family. You are my father's best friend, and you've been amazing to all of us. With love from the Irvings, Colby." One of my best friends died yesterday from cancer. He's 25 years older than me. He's a senior partner of a legal company. But I'll tell you about him on the way. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, if you're still with me. If you went here last week, you can get the tape just to bring you up to speed. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I'm going to preach on this text today. Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves." Say, "They devoted themselves." They devoted themselves. Just say it again. They devoted themselves. Turn to the person next to you and say, "They devoted themselves." So they weren't devoted by leaders. They weren't devoted by gifts. They devoted themselves. That word, friends, is the word, is one of the connotations is glue. It's like a piece of paper and a piece of paper that gets glue on it and it gets stuck together. They devoted themselves. They glued themselves like two pieces of paper. And a person who's glued himself like two pieces of paper, the only way you can rip it apart is if you rip it apart. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Say fellowship. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. I don't believe that this is communism. I just believe that people are more important than possessions. And in Pretoria East, we have to be reminded that people are more important than possessions. And we have to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us that people are more important than possessions. Otherwise, we'll spend the rest of our lives accumulating things. Churches even accumulate things. We can accumulate properties and all sorts of things and lose the heart of the gospel, which is people. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added, say the Lord added. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. I remember this. I don't have to add people to the church. The Lord will add people to the church. And if the Lord adds people to the church, then we who are in the church have to be very careful to look after those people. It's not released to 7 or 8 full-time guys. All of us are responsible. So when I look at this text, friends, I think there are 4 relationships that all of us should devote ourselves to. Number one is a relationship with God. They broke bread together, and they prayed together, and they worshiped together. They sang hymns together. There's a relationship with God that you and I should devote ourselves to. The second thing is that there's a relationship with leaders. The local church or Christianity can't exist without leaders in your life. Those leaders' job is not to control you, not to subdue you, not to rule over you. It's to make sure that you get a full inheritance. The third thing they committed themselves is to each other. They had fellowship with one another. And sometimes some of these things mix. And the fourth relationship is with unbelievers. It says the Lord added to their number daily. So we had unsaved people, outsiders coming in all the time. You and I have to have all 4 of those relationships in our lives, friends. And there's an incredible pressure in Pretoria to say, me and God are all cool, and I've got a whole lot of friends that I meet with every now and again in my house. We're serving God properly. It's impossible. It is impossible. You need to be in relationship with God, relationship with the leadership team, relationship with one another, and relationship with unsaved people. That's how the gospel works. But friends, I want to speak to you today about being devoted to 4 things. Number one, devoted to the apostles' teaching. I remember we brought a young man onto our eldership team in Durban, and he got up to preach at a foundations course the very first time I heard him preach. And when he was preaching, I sat and turned to my wife. I thought, I've made the biggest mistake of my life. This guy doesn't even know how to preach about salvation, and he's an elder in this church. He stumbled his way through it. He ummed and ahed and tried to cross-reference scriptures, and it didn't make any sense. And I went home with an incredibly sore heart, and I thought, flip, the people are going to have to live with this guy muttering away week after week. And I put him up to preach in a pulpit a couple of weeks later, and he completely flunked it. You know when you feel so bad for the preacher, you don't know where to hide, you don't know where he should hide, it's just not going anywhere. And I'm sitting, I'm thinking, oh God, help me. Brought two guys on at the same time. 2 weeks later, I gave the other guy, Paul, a chance to preach. And he was worse. He preached about rainbows. Rainbows. And the covenantal sign of the rainbow. And point number three, I'll never forget it. Rainbows aren't rude. I thought, what? Where did you get that from? It's not in the Bible. So I said, but where did you get that thing? Rainbows aren't rude. He said, no, I mean, rainbows aren't rude. I said, no, don't be ridiculous. And I woke up on the Monday morning. I thought, Lord, what must I do? And I phoned my spiritual father. His name is Dudley Daniel. He's in Australia. And I phoned him and I said, Dudley, he said, how are you, Rory? I said, actually, I'm under pressure. I said, I've chosen two elders and I've got them to preach and their preaching's rubbish. He didn't say a word. And he started laughing. And I tell you, by the Spirit of God, I saw myself standing up in an international conference, which he was leading, with all these heavyweight, Rob Rufus, Leon van Dahl, Dudley Daniels, all these apostles to the nation sitting in the front row, and me, 29 years old, preaching about Nehemiah. I didn't know what I was saying. I was preaching my heart out. And I tell you, in an instant, God showed me that that man believed in me when I was inexperienced. And he didn't say a single word. I said, Dudley, I understand. He said, good. I sat, friends, right at the back of the marriage course, watching that same man preach six sessions on marriage from Genesis to Revelation with authority, with conviction, with clarity of thought, with amazing testimony of a good marriage. I watched that same man preach here this weekend and bless this church out of its socks because he devoted himself to the apostles' teaching. He gave himself to the Word of God. He invested behind closed doors in the Word of God. And he sent me an SMS today and he said, Rory, one day, 20 years ago, in your home group, because he used to be part of my home group, you prophesied that one day God is going to send us around the world to minister on marriage. You see, friends, we've got time. If we are professionals, we will struggle when there are mistakes. We will struggle when there's inexperience. But if we committed to a long journey together and we commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we commit ourselves to the Scripture, then we're going to see men and women pop out of our ranks that will become a blessing all over the world. You might not necessarily teach from a pulpit, but you will take the Word of God. You might teach it in your business. You might apply it into your marriage. But we devote ourselves. It's not saying, I don't want to stand up and say, you must read your Bible every day. No, that's not the New Testament. The Testament is you devote yourself to the teaching of the Scriptures so that God can use you to bring freedom all over the world. Amen? Glue yourself to it. Glue yourself to it. That means if you don't do it, it feels like you're ripping apart. Glue yourself to the text. Stan said some things this weekend I've never heard, I've never read in a book. I took a picture of the course. I think on this Friday night there were 270 people. I took a picture of the course and I sent it to all my friends and I said, our buddy's preaching on marriage in our church. That's the dream I have of church. Of seeing men rise up and women rise up and go beyond us. And my friend from Nelspruit SMS'd me back and he said, one thing is for sure, your people will be blessed by a man who studied the Scriptures for himself and has not taken somebody else's course. He said, let your people know that those are Stan's notes and they will be blessed. Devote yourself Devote yourself, friends. Devote yourself to the study of the Word. Number two, devote yourself to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. I got asked to speak at the Sharks Rugby. They had a businessman's breakfast, maybe 500 people. And I got up to speak and I preached the Word of God boldly. And you know what it says in the book of Acts? If you've read through Acts, you should realize now there's a place in Acts chapter 7. It says when they preached the gospel, it says some people sneered. Some people said, come back tomorrow and tell us again. And some people believed. Every time we preach, maybe even this morning, as I'm preaching, some of you in your heart are sneering and saying, I don't believe this. Some of you say, I'll come back next week or tell me that story again. And the Bible says, but some believed. So we keep preaching. Some will sneer. Some will ridicule us. Some will procrastinate, but some will believe. And as I preached to those businessmen, I got a phone call the next day. I picked up the phone and said, Rory, my name is Bedver Irving. I said, hello, Bedver. How can I help you? He said, I need help. I said, with what, Bedver? He said, can I come and see you? I said, why, Bedver? He said, I need help. And many times in your mind, you think when people need help, they're down and out, they're broken, they're really in a desperate place. And I set up a meeting, and this ML63 Mercedes 4x4 drove into the car park of the church, and this very elegant, sophisticated man of presence got out of his car with an immaculate suit and tie, and he walked into my office, and I said, hi, my name is Rory, and he looked at me, and he said, my name is Bedver Irving, and he started to weep, and he sat in my office for 4 hours. I didn't say one single word, and he just cried, the senior partner of a 120-year-old law firm, and he said, Rory, my family is starting to unravel. Can you help me? We prayed together. And then he got all his family from around the country to fly in to his home. And we sat in his lounge. Told the story before. We sat in his lounge and the anger of his children and the disappointment of his wife came out into this lounge. And for 5 hours we sat and I saw the fellowship of the Holy Spirit start to bring his family back together again. And then I saw that family devote themselves to the fellowship of the believers. I saw that family in Glenridge Church. They sat where you guys are sitting now, Hubert. They sat there every Sunday. He liked space. He didn't want to have a chair in front of him. So he always came early. He always looked smart. He always sat in those chairs. Into a church that was very young, a church that was a little bit scruffy, came the sophisticated, well-educated, high-positioned man, and he gave himself to the fellowship of the church. And we used to pray together on Wednesday nights. And most people used to come in baggies and Durban and slops and shorts. And he used to come immaculately dressed. And then one day he came to me, he said, Rory, I need to know the Bible because I don't have power. And once every 2 weeks we would meet. And he was a member of Durban Country Club. And we'd sit at Durban Country Club and we'd open the scriptures and we'd fellowship together. He devoted himself to learning and to fellowshipping. And we'd open Ephesians and we'd open Colossians and we'd look at Romans. And he would sit there, this sophisticated man, and he'd weep. And God knit his marriage back together and knit his children back together. I remember we went to England together. Went on a ministry trip with his wife and him and his wife. And he said, I want to take you through the law courts of England. We had an afternoon off and we'd landed that morning and so we literally washed our faces, arrived. He had changed his clothes, he had a new suit on. And we walked around the law courts of England and he took us into the Royal Courts of Justice. And the Royal Courts of Justice in England, there's two statues, one of Solomon and one of Moses, standing in the front, the law and wisdom. And he showed these to us, and he said, everybody looks at Solomon, and everybody looks at Moses, and he took us right through the back of the law courts, and from the back, there's a statue of Jesus, just one head higher. You see, when you fellowship with people, everybody's got something to offer. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got experience. Devote yourself to fellowship. Devote yourself to fellowship. Otherwise, you come, and you go, and you pop in on a Sunday. We don't want visitors. We want people devoted to the fellowship where we can share our lives together. Amen? And this building was designed by a Christian man. Absolutely immaculate building. I don't know if any of you have been to the Royal Courts of Justice. It's an amazing, amazing building. And right at the end, he said, "Rory, I've got one last thing to show you." He took me right to the back of the building. And there's a pillar that comes down off the back of the building. And from about this height, it's been chipped with hammers. Unfinished pillar. And I said, "What is this, Bedva?" He said, "When they did the final inspection of this building, those who commissioned the architect turned to him and said, 'This building is perfect.'" And he took a hammer and a chisel. He went to the pillar at the back and he smacked it and he broke it down. And he said, "Let no man ever say that this building is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect." And maybe you're sitting here today and your marriage is a mess. Jesus is perfect. Maybe you've made mistakes as a businessman and everybody's telling you about your imperfections. Jesus is perfect. And when we fellowship together, we take imperfect people to the perfect person. We share that with them. That friend of mine, Bedva, is the guy who died yesterday. And his wife phoned me 2 weeks ago, and she said, "We've been speaking as a family. Will you do his funeral? But on one condition, that it happens at Glenridge." You see, friends, his relationship with me and his relationship with the church weren't two separate things. They were one thing. And so I phoned Glenn and I said, "Guys, can we host the funeral there?" And they said, "Absolutely. We'll do the food. We'll put on the spread. We'll provide the music," because he fellowshiped there with his family. That to me is how the New Testament works, friends. I know it's emotional for me. You think, "Oh, Rory's on a trip." No, when I look at the scriptures, it's far deeper than, "How's it, China? How are you doing? Come on a Sunday and disappear again." There are people here that are hurting. There are people that are needy. And there are people with a solution, friends. We can fellowship together. They devoted themselves to prayer. I need five guys on the stage. Quickly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Thank you. On the stage. Yeah, yeah. One whole family. Why not? And an outsider. On the stage. Right, yeah, like right up on the stage. Spread out. Spread out, spread out, spread out, spread out. Oh, you can stay that side. Lie down flat on your back. Please. Yeah, yeah. Don't fall asleep, eh? You can sit there. You can kneel down. Kneel. Yeah, just kneel. No, that's on your haunches. Kneel. You can walk just like this, like walking. Yeah. And that's a gun. You hold it like this, okay? It's what the Bible says in Ephesians. It says, you were... You're trying to hide your poop, eh? Yeah, I know what you're doing, eh? Yeah, I got that same problem. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We know you. Yeah, yeah. It says you were dead in your transgressions. No, you can't move. You're dead. You're dead. It says we were dead. Read it. Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our transgressions. Dead. Dead. Dead in our transgressions. And then Christ came and Christ was preached. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are seated in heavenly places. Say seated. In heavenly places. That's my position as a believer. That is where I sit. I don't sit on the earth. I sit in the heavenly place with Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, it says, therefore I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Ephesians chapter 4 says, walk in a way worthy of the calling you received. Some of your Bibles will say live. And eight times, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, you will see the word live, which is the Greek word walk. Walk. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, you must stand and take your stand against the enemy. Church, please listen to me. That's what God has called us to impact the world, to walk and to stand. And you can't walk and stand unless you know how to sit and kneel. Because this is where Christian power comes from. This is how the church gets built. This is where authority comes from. And when Christians know where they stand, sit, and know how to access the power of God through prayer, then they can walk and they can stand. And the church tries to walk and stand without the power of sitting and kneeling. And then we have to use external structures to underpin the church instead of using the structures God gave us from heaven. I say to you today, if your walk is under pressure and your stand is under pressure, then go back to sitting and kneeling. Devote yourself, to prayer. Thank you. Please bring me, Neil, bring me one of those, please. It's a tray. It says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. I didn't devote them. Leaders didn't devote them. System didn't devote them. Being on duty didn't devote them. A roster system didn't devote them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Bible, to fellowship, to deep, intimate relationships that mean things that when, if I ever had to lose somebody, there's a tearing. I sat in my bed last night, just, I couldn't stop weeping because my friend Bedver has gone now. I know he's gone to heaven. But I was devoted to that man and him to me. And so whenever there's a breakup in a church, there should be this tearing because we've committed ourselves, devoted to prayer, devoted to accessing the power of God for my life so that I can walk as a Christian, I can stand under pressure. And we devoted to the breaking of bread. And when we look at Corinthians and the breaking of bread, it says a number of things. It says, first look behind you. Look at where you've come. Look behind you. Look behind you. Mistakes, disappointments, the sin, look behind you. And then it says, look up, because it's His Passover. Look up, look at Jesus. And then it says, look within you. Make sure that your attitudes are good. Make sure that there's no selfish ambition. Make sure that you know impure motives. Just look inside. And then it says, look around you. Just look around you. Look at these people. What are they going through? What do they need? How can I help you? And when we've done that, we take this, Stephen Geldenaes. Without Jesus, you and I would never be in the same church. We'd never know each other. We wouldn't stand on level ground. We've got different backgrounds, but we've got the same future. So we take this body of Jesus, which was broken. There's brokenness in your life. There's brokenness in my life. But this body that was broken was so that we could be made whole. There's brokenness in some of your marriage, brokenness in some marriages here, brokenness in some of my marriage, brokenness with my children, even yesterday. And so I've got to take this broken body and I've got to share it together that the wholeness of Christ can come. And so we take this together. We take this broken body. And we eat of it. Say, Jesus, you who are broken, we're broken so that we can be made whole. And we drink of this blood that was shed for us. We drink of this and say, thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood for my sin, for my forgiveness, for the cleansing of my heart and of my mind. And we drink this in remembrance of you. That, and that only, is how the local church gets built. Not with marketing, not with fancy graphic design, not with huge advertising campaigns, just people committed to the word, committed to fellowship, committed to prayer, committed to one another through the broken body of Christ. That is how the New Testament church thrives. That church, the Bible says, God adds to their number daily those getting saved. In Jesus' name. We're going to break bread together. I'd like the youth just to grab those trays. All you young guys, all those guys sitting there. Let's pray. We're going to hand them out. There's some trays at the back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we break bread today, I pray that it's not just the individual salvation that you've given to me, but it's much greater than that. You broke your body so that young and old, rich and poor, married and single, English and Afrikaans, could live together. There's no sin too great for you, Jesus. And every time we take this cup, we look behind us and say, you've done an amazing work. We look above and we say, we worship you, God. We look around us and say, God, you have not just isolated us, you've put us into a family. And we look within. Say, God, deal with attitudes. Keep me humble. Deal with some of the arrogance of my heart as I participate of this blood and of this body, which is broken and shed for me. This is the church that I want to be part of. Not some systemized, highly professional business operation.